Before returning to the book of Luke, we are going to start a four-week series on God's mission in this world. Today's scripture reading comes from three books of the Bible, Genesis, Acts, and Galatians, all speaking of God's initiating work through Abraham, our father in the faith. Maybe you could hear as I read and maybe turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Verses 1 to 3, then book of Acts, chapter 3, and Galatians 3. Hear now God's word. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now from Acts 3. "And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.'" Now from Galatians 3. "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." This is the word of the Lord. Let us glorify him.
Well, just as Shiv mentioned, we wanted to take 4 weeks and speak to missions in support of our own missions efforts in this congregation, also coinciding with Sunday school, and then thirdly also coinciding with the Perspectives course. So we felt that it would be timely, but it's also a message that's very useful for us in understanding our own lives and your mission on this earth. So let me pray as we begin, and then I'm going to give us sort of a foreword or a context for the notion the Lord expresses to Abraham that he's going to be blessed and he's going to be a blessing. Let's pray as we come to that. Father, we sing it sometimes that we are prone to wander. I certainly am. We lose track of the mission and purpose. I pray that you would forge it again in us and bring us back to it and remind us as frequently as we need it. Keep us on track. Keep our eyes fixed on the mission that you have set before us, the race that's marked out before us. We pray that you would use this message to that end. We pray that you would give us the kind of clarity, and then, Lord, this only happens really by your Spirit, the kind of conviction that has to happen in us for us to be able to carry out the words that you set before us, the life that you set before us. We look to you for these things, understanding and conviction. We pray for it now in Jesus' name, amen. So I'm gonna spend about 10 minutes, so quite a while, on a preliminary idea that is so crucial to this. Your personal mission in this life, on this earth, is to bear fruit. This tends to be pretty explicit in the New Testament. You don't hear too much about it, at least as far as my own reading and listening goes, but John 15:8 is incredibly clear. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. It's actually a wonderful text. It has three things in it. The ultimate telos of your life, or the ultimate end or goal that you're working toward, is the glory of God. The means of glorifying God, the one thing you absolutely need to do, the means of glorifying God, is fruitfulness. And by these two things, you establish your identity. By those two things, you show that you are his disciple. Think of this. It's by their fruit that we know who people are. Matthew 7:19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. People are always saying we don't really know them, by which they usually mean you don't know their private thoughts and beliefs, what's going on inside of them. But in fact, this is true for all of us. We're always publicly demonstrating who we are by what we choose to do with our lives, what we are doing with our lives. The product of a life reveals the essence of that life. What kind of a tree is it? Well, just wait. Wait till it bears fruit. Once it bears fruit, you'll know what kind of a tree it is. What kind of a life is it? Well, just wait. It'll bear fruit with time. You'll know what kind of a life it is. Just watch it. In the parable of the sower, human beings are considered as types of soil. The better the soil, the more fruitful it is. Matthew 13:8, other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. There's no shame in 30, by the way. That's what that soil was going to produce. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The mission in this life is not happiness. That's the mistaken idea of the founding fathers of this nation. The Declaration of Independence and the Constitution are actually not in the Bible. So you have to be prepared to hold up things like other important documents in your life and Scripture and say, where's the overlap and where do they miss? It's not happiness. It's not financial or social or workplace success, though that may slake the insecurity that we feel around other people. It's not emotional well-being, although some of us have been on a lifelong mission to try to have emotional well-being and peace, psychological peace and comfort. We long for those things, but they're actually byproducts of this main thing. They're not ends in themselves. The mission is Colossians 1:10. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's the mission. So here's a perennial problem for preachers. I've felt this problem all through the years, and for sincere believers like you, which you are, here's the problem with an opening idea like this. It sounds like a burden, or it can sound like a burden. It may feel to you like what Peter is describing in Acts 15 when he says to the circumcision party that the law is a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear. Let me offer you another way to think about fruitfulness. This world all around us is a world in which all things were created through the Lord and for the Lord. And in him all things, this is even today, even now, even in this room, all things hold together. If he did not exist, we would not exist. We all exist by everything, exist by virtue of God himself. This is true even for us as individual human beings. You all know this. We are his workmanship. Ephesians 2:10, created for good works that the Lord prepared beforehand for each of us. To bear fruit is to live in harmony with your own created purpose. For your life to bear fruit is to live in harmony with the thing that you were made for. Okay? Sin creates disharmony and despair. I've thought long and hard about Martin Lloyd-Jones's idea that the reason for depression is just sin. And I thought, well, that's kind of a fundamentalist thing to say, or a legalistic thing to say, but the more I've thought about it, the more true I think it is. Sin creates disharmony and despair. The conflict that you feel in bearing fruit is a conflict with sin. Listen, it's not a conflict with your true identity. It's not a conflict with the reason that you exist on this earth. As Paul says, this is the problem. We want to do good, but evil lies close at hand. So what God offers us in urging us to fruitfulness, as I am urging you to fruitfulness now, is harmony with your true created purpose. It's what you're made for. Let the world do whatever the world's going to do. You were made to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's why you're here. If you feel like, well, I need to find the purpose for my life, I need to know what I'm here for, there it is. You may have to define what exactly fruitfulness looks like for you. It's probably very closely tied to your giftedness. But the purpose of your life is to bear fruit. So that's background. Let me take us to the text and show you how this fits. Crucial to our fruitfulness is that we be a blessing to the nations. Crucial to your bearing fruit in your life is that you think of yourself as someone who's here to be a blessing to the nations, those outside our tribe. That's very much what it means in Genesis 12. This was always central to Israel's identity and mission. Here's verse 2 in that text again. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that, here's the purpose clause, so that you will be a blessing. That's your own mission. The idea doesn't go away. So later in Genesis, here's Genesis 22:18. After Abraham's willingness to sacrifice Isaac, this great test that God puts him through, the Lord says to him, because you've done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So there's this continuing connection between being blessed by God and being a blessing to the nations. Genesis 28 and the famous dream that Jacob has of the angels ascending and descending on the ladder. The Lord says to Jacob, your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. That's all fulfillment of everything God said to Abraham about his nation being great. He'll make a great nation of him. And in you and your offspring, which includes us, you'll hear in a moment, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Again, it's central to the identity of the people of God. So this identity is so central to the Jewish mind that both Peter and Paul come back to it. So you heard those two texts, Acts 3 and then also Galatians 3. Here's Acts 3. This is after Peter and John heal this lame beggar. It's a miracle. A crowd gathers around them, and Peter preaches Christ to them, and he says this to a bunch of Jews, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He's talking about the fact that the gospel has arrived in the Messiah, and he's proclaiming Christ, and this is the content of the blessing that's going to come to the nations. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you. This is key, by turning every one of you from your wickedness. You're back to how sin is in conflict with the mission. So he's touching on the blessedness of freedom from sin for the first time. And then Paul really takes this further in Galatians 3. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And this is so important because he's interpreting Genesis 12. I know this is a little like a Sunday school class. Just hang with me. We'll get past this in a second. But he's interpreting Genesis 12, and he says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, who is the man of faith. Paul makes this remarkable connection. True Israel is those who are of faith, and by faith the Gentiles become the sons of Abraham. And that means now the mission that came to Abraham is yours, and it's mine. This is the mission that belongs to us. It doesn't belong to missionaries who go off to some distant land, which, by the way, in this country is almost a dead idea since the nations came to us. I don't know the exact numbers, but the number of immigrants in Sammamish now is around 30%. The nations came to you. You don't have to go to any distant place. This isn't about those isolated, strange people who took off for the rest of their lives and never came back home except on furlough and to raise money. Not that concept of mission, which again, I think is almost gone in the West. This mission is ours, and it's on your doorstep every single day. Go to Costco if you don't believe me. We too are blessed to be a blessing. Let me make this perfectly clear. You are on this earth to bear fruit. That's why you're here. And central to bearing fruit is to be a blessing to the nations. That's our purpose. Just as Abraham, we've been richly blessed, and inherent in that is that we be a blessing. I'll give you three texts. This is loosely the meaning of Matthew 10:8. You have received without paying. It's an allusion to Isaiah 55. Now give without payment. You received freely what Christ gave to you. Give that just as freely as you received it. John 7:37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." That's Isaiah 55 also, again. "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." You're here to transmit that living water. You're not here just to have it. You're not here just to keep it for yourself and be happy about it. You're here so that it can pass through you. It can pass into your life in the form of a blessing and then out of your life as a blessing, right? To the people around you. The Spirit is emblematic of the life in Christ we have received. So just as we've received the Spirit, so the Spirit flows out of our hearts. The pinnacle of this idea is the Great Commission that we would go into all the earth, all nations, all families, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've been blessed to be a blessing. Okay, so those two things, fruitfulness and life as a blessing. So there's an obvious question here, but I think the answer is not so obvious. Let me give us this little aside. This is a day, and maybe more, I should say, this is a place, Seattle, when Christians consider themselves to be doing the work of the kingdom and they never speak of life in the Spirit. There are whole ministries now that consider themselves to be doing the work of the kingdom without ever speaking of what it is to be redeemed from your sin. I've mentioned that in Presbytery starting 15 years ago, you started to get guys coming in and taking ordination exams, and you could tell, their model for understanding ministry was no longer sin and redemption, a moral issue. It was brokenness and healing, a therapeutic issue. So you had that change. I think the real problem is if you keep it as a moral issue, you're going to have to talk to people about sin. And that's an idea that's as dead as any idea has ever been in a culture, and this one right now. And if you try to raise it, if you try to say there is such a thing as real guilt, well, two things. You're probably going to alienate the person, or at least that's how we think about it. And secondly, you're in conflict with that person. So I think what's happened, I think it's happened in Seattle, I think it's also happened in many other places in the West. People are ashamed of Christ. That's something that Jesus anticipated and he spoke to it. But secondly, we're also afraid of conflict. As soon as somebody knows what you really believe, that you believe the scripture to be true, you're an outlier at that point. You're an outsider. You're an outcast. That's just sheer craziness. I have non-believers in my family. They think I'm just flat out crazy. And we don't willingly march into that terrain. So here's the question. What exactly does it mean to be a blessing? What is the blessing that you take out into the world, out into the nations? Well, the blessing you take to the world is this. You can be reconciled by faith, by believing, by trusting in the God who made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, the God who made you, the God who knows you, the God who loves you. You can be reconciled to that God by faith. You don't have to be a Jew. That is, you don't have to belong to the right people. You don't have to be born into the right social circumstances. You don't have to be part of the right inner circle. You can just be you. And secondly, you can be a failure according to the law and still belong to God. You can be deeply flawed and still belong to God. You can know the standard that you must meet and at the same time know that you are failing that standard and you can still belong to God. It no longer depends on what or who you are. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the gospel. That's the blessing that you take to the nations. It's the gospel that was preached to Abraham, to use Paul's phrase, which is the coolest thing to think of Genesis 12, 1-3 as Abraham's gospel. It's the gospel preached to us, and it's now the gospel that we preach to the world. If we preach any other gospel, you are not blessing the nations. You are not bringing a blessing. You're just bringing confusion. If you preach any other gospel. So it's true that we should feed people, which we do. We should clothe people, which we do. We should seek social justice, which we do. A huge idea in the Old Testament that the outcast and the sojourner should be welcomed and cared for and fed. That's social justice. But the real, the ultimate gift that we bring is salvation by faith. What does it profit a man to gain the world and lose his life? You can give him all that other stuff, and if you don't give him the truth in Christ, in the end you will have given him nothing. What does it profit a man to gain the world and lose his life? So ultimately, this is the only real blessing we take to the world. It's why there are certain ministries I struggle with, because the proclamation of the gospel is not very clear in their work. Those who belong, this here it is, those who belong to God neither by birthright nor by performance of the law can still belong to God by trusting in him, by faith. The only way you and I can truly and ultimately bless the nations is by proclaiming Abraham's gospel, the righteousness that comes by faith. That's the blessing that you and I bring. This is just as central to our identity as it was to Israel's identity. We have been grafted into Abraham by faith, Romans 11, 11. We too are now the people of God. We too have been blessed to be a blessing. I want to give us one last idea, and this is very, very important, and I think very, very difficult to believe, and my guess is about 2/3 of you know it and don't believe it. There's a pattern that you've heard now several times. I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. Because of who he is, this is key, God has made it so that his messengers, the people who carry his message, know by experience the blessing he asks them to offer. Okay? God, because of who he is, because of his own character, God has made it so that he wants his messengers to know by experience the blessing that they offer to the world, the blessing that he asks us to take out to that tribe outside of our tribe. So here's the thing that you believe and you don't believe. It's His intention first to bless you. It's His intention. It's His desire. Before asking you to take the blessing of reconciliation to God into the world, He wants us to understand that we ourselves have been blessed. He has blessed you. He wants us to understand the blessing of salvation. You could say it this way, from the inside. So that when you are communicating it to somebody, you're communicating something that's inside you and is the most important thing inside you, okay? Well, I think often it's just not our experience to walk around in a perennial state of blessing. I'll make a confession myself. I don't. I mean, I've said before, I'm the kind of person who tends to look at the world in terms of problems. What's the thing that's wrong? We should focus our attention on that and fix that thing, and then we'll try to get things closer to equilibrium. So instead of focusing on things that I might be thankful for or things that God has blessed me with, including my salvation, I tend to think in terms of things that need to be fixed. I don't know what your issue is, but my experience in knowing you is that most of you are not walking around in unbroken euphoria all the time. I apologize if that's offensive to you. Paul says of you, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him. Talk about an identity statement. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, in love He predestined us. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. There's so many things you could say here. Let me give us at least two that I think keep us from walking around in euphoria. Here's the first. Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation, meaning genuinely difficult things are going to happen to you and are happening to you, and you may be in the midst of them right now. I wouldn't qualify it as tribulation, but I've been sick for 2 weeks, and Lisa just had elbow surgery, and I walked up to Lisa last night, and I said, I am trying not to be discouraged. And she said, so am I. And I said, I think we're both failing. Not big things, but I don't know. Maybe this is just testimony to my own weakness, which I freely admit, enough to knock you back. The first thing is, Jesus says, in this world you'll have tribulation, far worse than sickness and elbow surgery. Those things are genuinely difficult. The second thing is, I think our longings have been redirected by the demands of this life. So your greatest gift, namely new life in Christ, it's not the thing that you long for, right? So the gift and your longings, they don't line up. They're in opposite directions. What Christ is, the greatest thing Christ can give you, He's given to you, and you got distracted. You want something else. And so there's that too. We long instead for a week on a beach with zero demands or expectations or whatever. Whatever it is you would use to fill in that blank. So listen, I think what we're doing here this morning, I think what we're doing in this room every week is reminding each other that in the midst of tribulation or whatever, there is another greater, more important, ultimate reality. And in that ultimate reality, we are, of all people, blessed beyond what any eye has seen, any ear has heard, or any mind conceived. We lose track of it, and we need to tell each other again, we are a blessed people. One of our kids, when she was younger, could get into an inconsolable state. She could not be consoled, and we tried. Some nights, there was no resolving it. It could only be resolved by sleep, so she was in that state until she finally just gave it up and fell asleep. We knew, mom and dad, we knew she was safe. We knew that she was in a warm bed. We knew she was well fed. We knew tomorrow things would be better. We knew she was surrounded by people who loved her very much. She just couldn't see it. She wanted something else, so she was inconsolable. I think something like that happens to us. We get to a place where we cannot be consoled. We lose sight of the degree to which we have been blessed. We lose track. This is what comes subsequently. We lose track of the mission to be a blessing. We no longer have an overpowering subjective sense of being blessed. And so we don't really know that blessing from the inside. And then it becomes very hard to speak about it to the world which is in need of it. I just want you to remember, but I want you to encourage you to remind each other, your Father has blessed you in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Those aren't my words. Those are Paul's words. Those aren't Paul's words. Those are the words of the Holy Spirit. And those aren't just the words of the Holy Spirit, but the words of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. A day is coming. I can promise you this because Scripture promises it to you. That's what Peter said. A day is coming when this will be all that you have, it will be all that you need, and it will be all that you want. You won't want anything else. You won't need anything else. You will have everything you need in Christ. So in your future, and this is coming very soon for some of us, and it sounds like I'm speaking to older people, but maybe not. You don't know. In your future, you will be and know yourself to be in a state of perfect blessedness. I mean, I can say that. I don't know exactly what it means. I've had a few moments that felt very, very close. But my advice to you would be this. Let the truth of that ultimate reality, let it flow, let it percolate into this moment right now. You don't have to be anybody special. You can just be you. You can be deeply flawed before the law, and still, what waits for you in Christ is a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come as children. There are certain things we just can't fix. We can't talk ourselves into it. We can't think ourselves into it. We come as children and ask that you would give us this understanding of life, that truly we are blessed. No matter what happens this afternoon, no matter what happens in the snowstorm, no matter what happens to the Seahawks this afternoon and a million other things, we are a blessed people. Bring it home to us. We lose sight of it. We lose track of it. Bring it home to us again. Use us in each other's lives to remind each other that having Christ, we have everything. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
All nations of this world came from one man, as Paul reminds us. And we know that from testimony of Scripture. How did we lose the blessing? How was the blessing lost? Every blessing that Adam needed was there for him in the garden. The blessing was lost by seeking for something that was forbidden. Eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Scripture says these words, Eve took and she ate, and she gave some to her husband. Centuries later, Christ comes, and at the Last Supper, to his disciples, he uses same words, take and eat. Take and eat. The blessing that was lost by eating the forbidden fruit, that is overturned. The antidote to that curse that comes from eating the forbidden fruit is eating of the fruit of the tree of life. The fruit of the tree of the cross on which our Lord Jesus Christ, a second Adam, gave his life. His body and his blood is that fruit, the only fruit. Unless you eat of it, you cannot live. And that this is the antidote to that lost blessing, to that curse. This is the greatest blessing that we have, Christ, that we get to partake of. And so as we come at this table, we, that drama of Scripture, the drama of redemption, of salvation, of the blessing for all nations, the qualifications for coming to this table are simple: to receive Christ. That's all. Your passports will not be asked for. There is no security. The elders today, as you distribute the elements, I encourage you to say the words, take and eat. The words that the Lord Jesus said, take and eat. Let's thank him. Father in heaven, we praise you for spreading this table before us, the table of blessing, the table at which every nation is invited to come and dine with Abraham, with Moses, with Samuel, with Elijah, and with our Lord Jesus himself at its head. Lord, we thank you that you offer your own selves as the feast, the lamb that is slain for the feeding and the healing of the nations. Lord, as we eat of you today at this table, we pray that you would give us anew the knowledge and the assurance and the power of that blessing, that we may partake of it and that it may ooze out of us and flow over to the nations around us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.